All right, good afternoon, everyone. So glad that you are tuning in to this live stream service for worship today. I pray and hope that it is a blessing to your soul, deep and rich. And I'll give you a second here. I know some of you, if you're talking in groups, might, as it is in normal church, might take you a moment to settle down. You know, you grab your water, grab whatever, stop your conversation. So hopefully, you know, you're coming back to me, you're simmering down. Allowing for that, friends, I'm excited, as you've probably already figured out, I get to be the one sharing from God's word today. I get to be the preacher man, and I'm excited that I get to be diving back into 1 Peter today. If you remember, we did together the first two verses of 1 Peter last month. I'm doing my independent kind of series on 1 Peter as Josh does his independent series through Revelation. And so we'll be moving ahead just a little bit today, moving the football just a few yards down the line. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 today. So just a little bit. So as you are able, I would ask that, as we normally do, would you please stand for the reading of God's word from the scriptures? So God's word, 1 Peter, picking up in verse 3, says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's word. Please remain standing. Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty Father in heaven, God, we acknowledge, we know that your word is rich, Lord, that it is full of truth and goodness. Lord, we ask in this time that we have, in these few moments, Lord, that we would use your word, use these specific verses that we just read together, Lord, for our spiritual good and for your glory in us and in all the earth. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated if you are standing. And I'll give you a second to settle again. Get cozy, but not too cozy. All right. So, saints in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we consider together, dive back into the heart and into the words of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, in this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, I want to begin actually by restating and reminding us all together of just a couple of details that we saw and that we established together last time when we looked at verses 1 and 2 last month of this chapter. So just a little bit, quick reminder and review for us. So first thing, item number one for reminder, is that from the perspective of history and of geography, as the author of this letter, the Apostle Peter, is more than likely, as we look at the evidence of the letter, Peter is more than likely writing this letter from the city of Rome, and he is more than likely writing to, or he is writing to, a group of Christian brothers and sisters who are scattered all throughout the territory of Asia Minor, these five different territories that are listed right at the beginning. And so Peter is writing from Rome to Asia Minor to this group of people who are, as we said last time, they are definitely out of sight for Peter, but they are definitely not at all out of Peter's mind or Peter's heart as a minister and as an apostle of the gospel. They are not out of sight, out of mind for him. Second, number two, a little tidbit for review and reminder here, is that Peter, as we see in the opening verses, he gently, but also very powerfully, opens this letter by working to reground and to reorient these scattered and most likely displaced believers by reminding them afresh of certain tentpole truths. Reminding them of key truths that are meant to, I think, encourage these saints in these challenging and trial-filled days and moments that they are living in. And what exactly were these key truths, these tent poles that hold up the faith in challenging moments? What were they? Again, just super briefly, what we said last time, the truths were these. Number one, that God the Father had foreknown and chosen them. Number two, that God the Holy Spirit had set them apart in sanctification. And that, of course, number three, that God the Son in Jesus Christ had claimed these believers through the new covenant in his own blood shed on the cross and given them a not only cleansing, not only sprinkling, but also given them a new purpose in obedience to himself as a response to what he has done. All of these things, this being foreknown, being set apart, being claimed by the blood of Jesus, all of these things in brief, these were those tent poles, these key truths in just the first two verses of this letter that Peter starts off with as he's writing to this group of saints. All of that just leading into what we read just a moment ago and what we want to look at for today. Wow, right? To all of these things, hopefully when we preached about them a month ago, and even as I'm reviewing them right here and now, hopefully in some way, your heart, there's rising up within your heart an amen. There's rising up within your heart a hallelujah. Maybe even verbally, you know, we're allowed to do that as an expression of, you know, as Josh preached about many weeks ago, the doxological detonation as we're going through the word. Let those things detonate in your heart. Because it's amazing to me, you know, I can't speak for all of us, but it's amazing to me as we just review those things, that, how do I want to say this? It's amazing to me how rich the scriptures are. And it's amazing to me how much can be just packed into so tightly, so powerfully, packed into just, again, like we just looked at, two short verses in God's word in the scriptures. In fact, part of the reason I'm mentioning this is because I want to kind of continue on with that same idea and that same reality today. The truth that even though scripture sometimes can be very brief, it is packed with power and riches and truth in amazing ways. I want to continue with that same idea because as I thought on and tried to come up with a title for these verses, verses 3, 4, and 5 that we read just a moment ago, and for this message, this sermon, really the best and the only word that seemed to come anywhere close to capturing the grand sweep of what Peter is addressing in these next verses and what we just read. The only way to capture these things in my mind was this word, incredible. It's incredible. Completely, absolutely, all the way incredible. Why? Well, because I think Peter is describing here in these three verses what is the beginning, what is the middle, and what it also is the future of the Christian's spiritual sojourning experience in this life, in these words. It's the beginning, it's the middle, and the future of the Christian experience as we sojourn through this life. And whether it is that starting point, which I'm referencing here, which is rooted in God the Father's mercy, and in the new birth that we see Peter mentioning at the beginning of verse 3, or whether it is this middle, where we see believers holding fast in and to a living hope because of and through Jesus, as we see in the second part of verse 3, or whether it is this future glory that we see in verse 4, in which our salvation will be one day finally and fully revealed, and in which our heavenly inheritance will become sight at last. As we sing about in the hymn, "It is well with my soul," as we sing, "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll." No matter what point you or I or Peter is talking about as we consider this grand, this narrative, this continuum of Christian sojourning experience, either way, the label, incredible, in my mind, it really only just barely begins to scratch the surface. It just scratches the surface of what is the truth of God's word, the glory of God's word, and of the gospel, as Peter is leaning into it and unpacking it in these verses. There are these huge things, amazing things, incredible things. Right? Amen? And yet, turn a corner here. Amazing, huge, incredible things, and yet, as I think and as I thought on these things and considered these things for myself personally this week, one of the realities that really began to challenge me as an individual was this realization, simple, clear realization, that incredible things, amazing things, are often really hard to believe. Incredible things sometimes even are impossible to believe. Sometimes incredible things don't feel very practical or important. Incredible things don't always intersect in our minds as we're going through our lives and the daily struggles and the nitty-gritty. Incredible things kind of fall off the radar. They don't seem to apply. What do I get out of that in this moment? The truth is, I think, as I kind of grappled with this and wrestled with this in my own heart this week, I think the truth is that we desperately need, all of us, we desperately need the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in our minds to make His incredible truths, His incredible realities, real to us. His incredible things, to make them matter to us individually and personally as we go about the daily grind of our lives. As we go about the daily grind, which is full of joy and sorrow. The daily grind that is full of sweat and tears. As we pass our days, as the writer of Ecclesiastes might say, we pass our days under the sun. As long as the Lord gives us breath in our lungs, are we able to hold on to and to believe incredible things, even impossible things? To have those things make a difference in our lives, in the daily grind. I thought this week of a particular date and a particular event in history, thinking about the incredible, the impossible. The date is July 20th, 1969. It's the date that Neil Armstrong, actually, stepped on the moon, is what I'm trying to say. Incredible, right? And if you think back, this event, a human being, a man, putting his foot, walking on the surface of the moon, if you think about that moment, and can you imagine 1,000 years before that moment, it would have been inconceivable that could be a reality. It would have been, again, not only incredible, it would have been impossible for that to be a truth. And a reality in the human concept of what's happening in history and to make an impact on the world. And yet, it happened. It's a real thing that happened, and now we have space missions, we have NASA, and we have all kinds of things. You know, we're doing space stuff all the time, satellites, space stations. It's had a real impact on the world and our economy. And if the incredible, you know, the impossible thing of landing on the moon became possible and became credible for us as human beings, how much more credible and amazing and possible is it that our God can do the things that he speaks of in his word, and that these things too might have real world impacts on us in this life? Our God does incredible things because he is an incredible God. So, pulling back then for just a moment, really, all that said, what I want to do for the next few moments is really just talk a little bit about mercy, hope, and future glory. Mercy, hope, future glory, and all of these things as incredible. Incredible realities, as Peter describes them and details them in these verses. Incredible mercy, incredible hope, incredible future glory. And my hope and prayer for myself and for all of us is that God's Holy Spirit would be at work as we think about these things, that he would remind us and refresh us, and that these things would have real-world impacts as we review them in God's Word, as we think on them. Okay, so number one here, diving in. So Peter the Apostle, and we think about Peter's biography, we dive into this incredible mercy. Peter as the apostle who denied Jesus three times, and yet who was fully forgiven and who was reinstated, mercifully so, by Jesus. Peter writes this in verse 3. He writes that it is in accordance with God the Father's great mercy that he causes us as Christian believers to be born again. Because of the Father's great mercy, we are born again. And this, I think, is exactly where, and I think this is what the scriptures teach, this is exactly where the Christian spiritual sojourn story always begins, always starts. The Christian story, the Christian journey always begins in God's incredible mercy. And it's mercy that leads to birth. It's mercy that leads to new life and new life in him, in Christ. To be born again, as we think about that phrase and focus in on that for a moment, to be born again is to be brought from a state of spiritual deadness and slumber into a state of spiritual life, spiritual wakefulness, and that happening by the gracious and effective will and the powerful working of God himself. Biblically speaking, if grace, as a common definition for grace, if grace is God's unmerited favor, as we think about mercy, mercy then, we might say, is God's unmerited release. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is God's unmerited release. And it's especially a release in the face of warranted or merited, justified punishment. Warranted sentence of wrath upon us of some kind. In a sense, biblical mercy, in brief, is, you might say, not getting the axe. It's not getting the guillotine from the Lord, having that come down on us, even when you deserve the axe or the guillotine. Of course, as we know from the scriptures, Paul writes this in Romans 3:23, because all people really have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it makes total sense that it is God the Father's great mercy that must be the beginning, must be the source of the Christian's spiritual life, the Christian's spiritual journey. God's great mercy is the beginning that leads to new birth. For better or for worse, in my own mind, when I think of what it might look like to illustrate or to picture what it means to be born again, in my head, I think primarily of two examples for us. Either A, I think of caterpillars, right? Because caterpillars are this wiggly, crawly creature. And yet, as we know, you know, Ms. Bonnie did a Sunday school lesson on this and a video on this just a few weeks back. You know, caterpillars, they're wiggly, crawly creatures, and yet they climb into themselves and kind of liquefy themselves in this crazy way. They marinate for about 2 weeks, and then suddenly they go from being a creepy, crawly creature to a flying creature. They are reborn. They're the same, but they're totally different. It's revolutionary. It's rebirth. The same creature completely transformed. It's rebirth. It's renewal, being born again. It's my first thought, my illustration of what that looks like in God's creation, as he gives us this picture. He gives us these pictures of biblical truth in the creation around us. So that was the first example, rebirth. Option B here, second one that I think of, is maybe a little bit less glorious or sanctified, maybe. But I think of the movie The Matrix. Hopefully, probably some of you, most of you might know this movie, be familiar with it. But I think of this, especially this famous scene from The Matrix in which the lead character, this guy Neo, you know, he takes the red pill. He's got the blue and the red. He takes the red because he's going to go down the rabbit hole. And suddenly, all of a sudden, he's being sucked into a mirror. And he wakes up in this pool of slime, and there's like wires and things popping off of him. All of a sudden, he is actually in the real world, consciously, in the real world for the very first time. He's awake to a whole new reality all around him. He is, in a sense, he is reborn. It's this weird, slimy, kind of crazy picture. But it's a picture of rebirth, being born again. He's the same person, but everything has changed. It's a picture of what God does by his mercy in new birth. And so whatever it is, whether you are the caterpillar, whether you're a Christian, whether you're Neo from The Matrix, whatever it is, being reborn, to go back to our key word here, being reborn is an incredible, remarkable thing. It's an amazing experience. It's not always fun, right? It's messy. You know, caterpillars, they actually like, they go from solid to like, it's crazy. But for Christians, the bottom line point, the important thing is this incredible process always goes back to and starts with God's incredible mercy. And here's the question, do we cherish that mercy? And do we believe it? God's mercy sometimes is also referred to as his compassion or his steadfast love even. Do we believe it? Do we know our need of it? That's point one here. So second reflection, moving on from mercy then, Peter moves to this second reality of hope. Hope, and this reflection will be more brief because all I really want to say about this incredible hope for the moment is that Peter describes this hope as a living hope. It's a living hope. And the reason our hope as Christians, as Peter is describing it here, is living, this is a simple point, but to me it's profound. We have a living hope because Jesus is our living Savior. Jesus is our living Lord. Because Jesus himself rose from the grave. Because Jesus himself conquered death as a foe against him. So everyone and anyone with faith in him may abide each day in the living hope that is Jesus himself. We abide day by day in the living hope of Jesus because he is alive and in the promise of the resurrection that was just a foretaste, the first fruits of a resurrection that will be ours one day and of a glory that will be ours one day. In a way, this hope, this thought of resurrection, thinking back on the mercy, these are incredible mysteries, but I think they're mysteries that bring incredible strength and incredible hope, incredible joy in hard moments when we believe them, when we hold on to them deeply and truly in our lives. Incredible hope, the living hope of Jesus. So, thirdly then, final reflection, when Peter comes then in our text to verse 4, when we look at verse 4, to this incredible future glory, there is a lot here. And it's this incredible, remarkable description here in verse 4 of this coming future inheritance that really, I think, very powerfully grabs our attention and it grabs our imaginations if we really will stop and reflect on it for a moment. It's incredible what is being described here. As we think, again, step back, zoom out a little bit, biblically, the big story of the Bible, for Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament under the covenant of Moses, the chief inheritance, as we see that word all throughout the Old Testament, the inheritance that was spoken of and was discussed was almost always primarily this physical, geographical, promised land. That was the inheritance for Israel in the Bible. This land that God had given them, that he had allotted to them, that he had commanded them to go in and take, that he secured for them. Here, as we jump ahead, we're in the New Testament in 1 Peter. Peter takes that Old Testament type, this Old Testament picture of land inheritance, and based on the words of Jesus, based on the actions of Jesus, the promises of Christ, Peter describes and details a coming inheritance for these elect exiles, these Christians, scattered in these five places. And it's this incredible inheritance that would completely blow out of the water and blow the minds of this old system. You know, the old covenant type of you know, this fairly narrow land. I mean, the land was good, right? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a sweet gift of the Lord to his people. And yet what Peter is describing here, by use of kind of telling us what it isn't, we get the hint. We can picture it. This picture in the New Testament blows that Old Testament picture out of the water, incredibly so. Why? How? Well, because currently, as we know, as we experience reality currently, in this present age, without exception, we know that all things perish. We know that all things in our current reality in this present age are touched by the curse, by death. We know that all things, as we consider our present age and our current reality, all things at some point in one way or another, all things end up corrupted. Or, to use the word that Peter uses, defiled. It's not a fun word. Corrupted, defiled in some way. All things due to the infection of original sin going all the way back to Adam that is present and pervasive in this world. And of course, not only this truth that things perish and are defiled, but lastly, we know this third descriptor that all things without exception fade in this life. In our experiences currently, all things eventually wear out. All things, eventually, in one way or another, are touched, often in sad, sometimes in cruel ways, by the ravages of time, by the relentless ticking of the clock that we cannot make stop. All things fade. Time, the sun, things wind down, entropy, right? And yet, say, Brian, this is depressing. Where's the good, right? And yet, right? In stark relief to all of that, in great contrast to all of these grim truths and these grim realities, our incredible, our eternal inheritance, according to Peter, in these verses that we're reading today, our incredible eternal inheritance is being kept, it's being guarded in heaven. Guarded in heaven for us, Peter says. And because it's being kept, because it's in heaven, implication, that means it is beyond the reach of the evil of this present age. It is beyond the reach of the destructive forces of this present age. It is beyond the reach of the sin and the effects of sin that touch everything in our current experience. It's kept in heaven from those things. It's safe. It's the ultimate safe, right? You think of a safe, a vault. It's safe. That's where it is. That's what it is. Ultimately, we can argue it's Him. It's Jesus Himself. And so I think that the bottom line truth here is, in terms of, you know, application, starting to come in for a landing here, in terms of application for us to consider as we think about it, as we really truly believe these things, the words that Peter is saying about mercy, hope, and love, or mercy, hope, and glory, rather. The incredible realities of these things that are ours in Christ Jesus. The bottom line is that even when beautiful things fall apart here and now, even when beautiful things fade and perish and get defiled in ways that are beyond our control or our power to fix in this age, we get to be those who take solace as Christian men and women, as believers in Christ, in the unshakable fact that because our Savior lives, because Jesus lives, there is a future. There is a future that is imperishable. There is a future that is undefilable. There is a future that is unfading, kept in heaven for us, that is coming. Even now, it is coming. It is on its way. Put all this together, this is salvation. It's not just me individually, me and Jesus. That's salvation is so much bigger than that. It's what Peter is describing here. And this salvation is on its way. It's ready to be revealed, Peter says, in the last day. In the last time. And so when beautiful things fall apart because of, fill in the blank, because of the coronavirus. When beautiful things fall apart because your town burned down. When beautiful things fall apart because of hatred and injustice based on the color of a person's skin, or when beautiful things fall apart based on someone's position or title in society or their job that they hold. Whatever it is, because of sickness and disease, we could go on. When these things fall apart, we get to be the ones who find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The audacity of hope for tomorrow, as we sang earlier. Because our God is incredible. Because Jesus is incredible, and because the gospel is incredible, and because we have incredible mercy, incredible hope, and future glory that is guaranteed in and through Jesus Christ. That is the beginning in mercy, the middle in hope, and the future in glory that is ours in Christ. As we sojourn through this life, that is our story. I think these things, these truths, would have been a great encouragement to the recipients of this letter who had been scattered across in Asia Minor. I think these realities would not have been an excuse for these believers to kind of go into this place of escapism and to detach from society. I don't think that's why Peter wrote these words. I think he wrote these words so that we would have hope and strength to dig in. So that the believers who got this letter in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, all the weird stuff that was probably going on in all of these places, it wouldn't so that they would escape and say, "Up, oh, you know, I'm just waiting for heaven. I'm going to twiddle my thumbs until then." No, it's strength for today to do what God was calling them to do. And it's the same for us. May these things be strength for today in our lives, in our hearts, bright hope for tomorrow, even in these challenging days that we live in. Because Jesus lives. I think that's where I need to stop for today. Join me in prayer, please. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for the riches of it. Father, thank you for your mercy from eternity past. Thank you for your hope that lives in Jesus, that is ours in Jesus. Lord, thank you for this guarantee that is coming, this future that is coming. May these strengthen and bolster and heal our hearts in these days, that we might be the community, the people that you are calling us to be in this world. We ask it in the name of Christ and for his glory alone. Amen.